Now the grace and in his time much beloved Puritan pastor John Flavel once said this: the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. That's a very, very profound saying. And I think one that we ought to ponder. Let me just read that to you again. The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. Now my text for the night is quite well known. It's Proverbs 4 and verse 23, which reads, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And I want to focus on that verse this evening. As I mentioned this morning, God has really deeply impressed this verse upon my own heart. I felt in an unusual way. I had a lot of interruption in sermon preparation this weekend, which no preacher appreciates. It just couldn't be helped. And I said to my wife at one occasion, at one point, this is no way to prepare a sermon. Back and forth, back and forth. I had to deal with this, that, the other thing, then back to the sermon, then something else, trying for attention, then back to the sermon. But every time I came back to it, I felt that sense of God impressing it very deeply upon my heart. Now we need to understand what the Bible means by the word heart. Today, when we use that word, usually think about emotions, don't we? In fact, of course, today is Valentine's Day, and everywhere one looks, you see hearts, speaking of course about emotion, love, feeling. But the Bible uses that word in a much wider sense, the word heart. For instance, in some verses you see it seems to indicate the thought processes or the intellect. If you take your Bibles and have a look at Mark's Gospel and chapter 2, I think you'll see it used in this way. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 6 we read, "Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." And the same thing pretty well in verse 8, at the end of the verse, Jesus said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" It seems there to be referring to the thought processes. In Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks about their foolish hearts being darkened in verse 21, the end of the verse. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, it seems to speak about the mind, the intellect, the heart being used there for the mind. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, a very well known verse, it's even used really synonymously for memory. And how often we quote this verse, but we don't often think about it. "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Well, we're really talking about the memory there, aren't we? When we talk about hiding the word in our heart, it's the memory that we're talking about. In 1 John 3 and verse 20, John says, "If our heart condemns us," God is greater than our heart. And he's using the word heart there, basically, like conscience. If our hearts condemn us. And of course, the Bible does use it, of emotions. In Luke 24, for instance, in verse 32, a very well known passage, the men on the road to Emmaus said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us along the way?" And so certainly they were moved, their emotions were moved, there was the stirring of deep feeling. Now, one scholar has suggested that famous statement of the Bible, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, one scholar suggested that we might read that this way: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, that is, with all thy heart, mind, and strength. Or I think I got that round the wrong way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, that is soul, mind, and strength. So in other words, when we use the word heart, and when the Bible uses the word heart, we're really speaking about all that makes up the inner person. We're really talking about all of those elements, the thought processes, the conscience, the memory, the powers of decision making. We're talking about what I've sometimes described as the control center of a man or a woman. The control center is the heart. It's that inner being, that inner person. And it is this heart that the Bible says to us, keep your heart. And the word keep could be translated guard. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it spring the issues of life. It's this heart, then, it's this inner person, it's this control center that we're exhorted to diligently guard. Now, why is this duty of keeping the heart, guarding the heart, why is it so necessary? Let's ask that and think about that for a minute. Why is it so necessary? I would just give two responses to that, although we could perhaps suggest many, but first of all, we might think about this, that it is the heart that governs the person. It's the heart that determines the kind of person that we will be. It is the heart that dictates our behavior. It's the heart that dictates what we're like, how we live. Out of it, says the Bible, spring the issues of life. And I believe that verses 24 through 27 in Proverbs 4 flow out of verse 23. And in a sense, they're illustrating the text. And you know, notice, if you follow the reading carefully, that he speaks in 24 through 27 about lips and eyes and feet. In other words, what comes out of our mouth, for instance, reveals the state of our hearts. Now, in the old days, preachers used to take the illustration that when you went to the doctor, he often would say, put out your tongue. And doctors seem to be able to tell a great deal from the tongue about the state of your physical well-being or otherwise. Sometimes, of course, they'd say, ah. That was their favorite thing, right? They'd put the little thing on the tongue there, spatula, is that the name of it? They'd put it on the tongue and then they'd say, ah. And so preachers took this as an illustration, and it wasn't a bad one either, because they said, you know, just like the doctor knows from the tongue something of your physical well-being, so what comes out of your mouth speaks about the state of your heart in a spiritual sense. And there's a great deal of truth in that. You know how much the Bible speaks about the tongue. The book of Proverbs alone speaks repeatedly about the tongue. James devotes an entire chapter in the New Testament to the tongue. Again and again and again, all the different writers of the New Testament speak about the tongue, the lips, how we speak. And I might take, although I would be taking it, of course, entirely out of its context and using it in a way that the Bible doesn't, but I think that we might be forgiven if we take the words that were applied to Peter and say about many people, your speech betrays you. And so in the day in which we live, of course, there are many people with profane tongues. There are many people whose language is full of cursing and full of profanity and full of filthiness and blasphemy. And all of that that pours out of their tongue reveals a poisoned state of their heart, using the heart in this biblical sense of the inner being, the inner person. That inner being is poisoned, it's corrupt, it's death inside there, and the death manifests itself by all the vileness that comes out of the mouth. There are others, however, though, even professing Christians, and you know, in terms of what they say in their mouth and their tongue, it's constant criticism, it's complaining, it's gossiping, it's grumbling, it's all of those things. And they reveal, the tongue reveals, the words, the mouth reveals, that the heart is not right spiritually, the heart is not well spiritually. Thy speech betrays thee. And the Proverbs goes on, speaks about eyes. Let your eyes look straight ahead. And the eyes are so important, my friends. And if we don't guard our hearts, then the eyes are apt to be undisciplined. And undisciplined eyes frequently lead people into trouble. That's why Job said that he'd made a covenant with his eyes. You remember it was wandering eyes and undisciplined eyes that led David into adultery. When he gazed on Bathsheba bathing, when he should not have done that in any sense at all, he should have disciplined himself and turned away from that. But his eyes fed upon it, and lust was inflamed, and horrendous sin resulted, not only adultery but murder, and the name of God was blasphemed amongst the enemies of Israel because of the sin of David. It began with undisciplined eyes. And his heart fell. And the scripture speaks about feet that need to be planted firmly on the pathway of obedience and discipleship. But again, if the heart is not right, our feet will lead us into places we ought not to be, and into paths that will be dishonoring to God. Out of the heart, says the scripture, are the issues of life. Out of the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, because as the heart is, so the life unfolds, and so all of the results and all of the outflow of life is seen. Now, not only is that the case, not only is the duty so necessary because the heart governs and determines what we are, but also because our hearts are so deceitful. That's why it's necessary to guard the heart. Because our hearts are so deceitful. The heart, says Jeremiah, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand the complexities and the meanderings and the wanderings of the human heart? The inner life, the thought life. Who can know it, says the scripture. Now I speak tonight especially to those who are believers, to those who are Christians. And those of you who are under my ministry consistently, and perhaps have been so for a long time, some of you, I think I could appeal to your conscience and say, you know that I love to preach on the great, positive, and encouraging truths of the Word of God. I love to preach on the grace of God, or on the love of God, or on the mercy of God. I love to preach, as I've been doing for now 11 Sunday mornings, on the person and the work of Christ, and all the glorious themes that flow out from the person and work of Christ. That's the joy of my heart. I love to do that. But there are other aspects of truth that must not be overlooked. There are humbling aspects of truth that must not be overlooked, and one of them is right here. That even as Christians, we still carry around with us a corrupt principle of sin. This is a truth. It's not a pleasant truth. It's not one of the kinds of truths I've just referred to in which we can just rejoice and cast ourselves with great gusto, but it is a truth that every Christian needs very much to be aware of. That every believer carries around with him or with her a corrupt principle of sin. How many times have I said it? But probably many times in formal gatherings like the Bible class. So let me say it again right here from the pulpit. That regeneration, when a man or a woman is born again, regeneration does not eradicate sin. And we must never imagine it does. It does dethrone sin, yes. It does break the power of sin in terms of its dominance over a believer, yes. But sin is not eradicated by the work of regeneration. Always there is what the old writers used to so wisely call remaining sin. Sin remains in the heart. The principle is still there in the heart. And it is always, notice now, I'm choosing my words carefully, it always is attempting to reassert itself. It is always endeavoring to get back on the throne of your heart, my believing brothers and sisters tonight. It is always ambitious to get back on the throne of your heart. Sin is our greatest enemy. And it will always endeavour to pull you away from God. That's its great ambition. To pull you away from God and the things of God. And it is deceitful. And it is powerful. And it is deadly. It is deadly. And that's why the scripture says, keep your heart with all diligence, because this heart of yours still has within it a principle of corruption, a principle of sin. It's deceitful. Keep your heart, says the scripture, with all diligence. Now, from what are we to keep our hearts? From what are we to keep our hearts? Well, I have to discipline myself in preparation. I have to eliminate certain things that I would have liked to include, for time's sake, and just to focus perhaps on three things in particular tonight. We are to endeavour diligently to keep our hearts from coldness towards God. Coldness towards God. We began by singing that hymn tonight, which says to us, prone to wander, Lord, I fear it. Prone to leave the God I love. Now, my Christian brother or sister, let us be honest tonight. Let's be really, really honest and upfront tonight. Is it not true that our hearts become so easily cold and lifeless and dull and unresponsive and unmoved? So easily do they become that. The most godly men all down the ages, the most godly men and women have lamented this very fact, that their hearts so often seem to be cold within them. And we can relate to that, surely. At least I can relate to it, and I suspect that many of us can relate to it tonight if we're really honest. That our hearts so easily become cold and lifeless and dull. And we have to cry out, Lord Jesus Christ, how much you've done for me, Lord. How much you've done for me in loving me and dying for me and seeking me out and delivering me from all manner of foolishness and sin. How much you've done for me, Lord Jesus, and yet my heart can get so cold towards you. I read the word of God and it has so little impact upon me. I pray and yet I do not feel the delight in the presence of God that I should. I worship God and yet I draw near with my lips, but my heart is far from him. How many times have you come into church, my brothers and sisters, tonight? How many times have you gathered for church and your heart has not been with God? You know it. It's been anywhere else, but it's not been with God. Physically, you've been here. You've gone through the motions. But your heart is far from God. And too often we become what John Bunyan would have called Mr. and Mrs. Formalist. Mr. and Mrs. Formalist. We say all the right things. We're in the right places. We go through the right motions. Externally, we're very correct. But there's no fire in the heart, is there? There's no melting of our hearts before God. There's no sense of the love of Christ constraining us, as Paul spoke. There's no sense of the glory of the love of God. Our hearts have become cold. Cold in prayer. Cold in worship. Cold with respect to God. And from that coldness, brother or sister, we need to guard our hearts. Keep your heart, says the word of God, with all diligence from that coldness which is such an affront and such an insult to God. Guard your hearts. And then let me suggest to you that we need to guard our hearts against impurity. Beloved, we live in an age and a day which is drenched in sensuality and uncleanness. Let's face facts. Let's be adults. Let's look it in the face tonight. We're living in an age in which we are bombarded with things sexual that come at us from every conceivable direction. It comes via the television. It comes through movies. It comes through videos. It comes through the music of the day, the popular music especially of the day. It comes through magazines. It comes even through newspapers. It comes through advertising, even advertising of things which in themselves are innocuous. But still that sexual stuff comes to us through even those things. It comes through all of these various avenues. And it comes to us in the world where standards have been abandoned. It comes to us in a world where shame has been abolished. It comes to us in a world where people are expected to be sexually involved irrespective of the sanctity of marriage and what the Word of God says about things sexual. Irrespective of that, people are expected to be involved. And I speak as a man, and I speak especially to the men of our congregation tonight. Must we not admit, brethren, that there is enough kindling wood of corruption, of sexual corruption, in every male heart, and the ladies can take application of this as they will. I can't speak, as it were, from their perspective, but I speak as a man. There is enough sexual corruption in every male heart that it only takes a spark to ignite it. And we're living in a day not when sparks are flying, but when there are infernos burning around us. And in the midst of this, the Word of God comes to us and says, keep your heart with all diligence and watch it in this whole area of purity. We need to guard our hearts. And I'm speaking to myself. I think of myself as sitting right on the front row tonight. And I'm speaking to myself in this whole message. And in this area, brethren, hear the word of God. Keep your heart with all diligence and keep it from impurity. We need to cry to God as David did. O Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But I like the way one author spoke about this. He said, when we cry out to God like that, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, he says, God answers back, keep your heart with all diligence. You see, when we shoot our Psalm 51 up to God, he shoots Proverbs 4:23 back to us. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Keep your heart with all diligence. Because you see, both of those things are necessary, aren't they? There is the whole aspect of crying to God. And brethren, I don't know about you, I hope that you relate to what I'm saying. We need to be crying to God every day. All of us, I'm not just thinking now about this one narrow element of the message. All of us need to be crying to God daily for grace and strength and wisdom and light. Daily need to be crying to God. But the scripture is brilliant in its balance and its combining of things, in its bringing to us on the one hand divine sovereignty and on the other hand human responsibility. So that, for instance, to give another illustration, God sometimes says in the Old Testament, I will circumcise your heart. And circumcision of the heart, of course, speaks about the work of grace in regeneration within a person. He says, I will circumcise your heart. And in other passages, he says to the people, circumcise your hearts. You do it. I will do it. You do it. Is that a contradiction? No, it's biblical wisdom. Create in me a clean heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. It is God who works in you, says Paul, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, the two things go together. Crying to God and guarding the heart. Both of them have to be done. And so we need to guard our hearts in terms of spiritual coldness and indifference and insensitivity and callousness. And we need to guard our hearts against impurity in these days, especially in which we live. And then we need to guard our hearts also against bitterness. Bitterness. I fear that more people than we realize are crippled and marred by bitterness. Bitterness of spirit. Bitterness of spirit. Bitterness of heart. Maybe it's bitterness against other people. Or one other person, maybe. Life, you know, can be very difficult. Perhaps most of us know that. We live in a fallen world, and we need to remind ourselves of that again and again and again. We live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, you are going to get wounds. You're going to get hurts. You're going to get harsh blows. People will offend us, right, in a fallen world. People will offend us. People will say things about us which are not true. That's hard to take, you know. I've had things said about me that are not true. And that's hard to take. I could tell you some real stories about that, especially from my past, when within the realms of Evangelical Baptists, the Calvinistic issue was hot and blowing. Man, I've had some extraordinary things said about me. And that's hard to take. But people are going to say it's untruthful things about us. People are going to do unthoughtful things. People are going to hurt us. They're going to be cruel to us. And even within the Christian world, so to speak, even within the churches, this will be true. It should not be true, and we ought to be continually striving to eliminate it. But let's be realistic. It is true that these things we're going to experience. But you know, when we allow those things to sink into our hearts and to make us bitter against other people, we have taken a major step downwards. Because what cancer is to the body, bitterness and resentment is to the human soul and to the human heart. And if we allow bitterness to grip us and to grow and to develop inside of our beings, in our hearts, we've abandoned ourselves to the devil. Guard your hearts, my friends, against bitterness. But you know, sometimes the bitterness is not necessarily expressed towards men. Sometimes our bitterness is expressed towards God. Is it not? It's expressed towards God. When God in His providence crosses us, when God crosses our wills, when God goes against the grain of our desires, when the providence of God brings illness into our experience, or bereavement, or disappointment, or loss of job, when children go astray, and my, that's tough, that's a hard one to bear. When children go astray, when other Christians treat us badly, and that's a hard one to bear as well. Oh, the wounds and the scars in poor souls because of the treatment they've received from other believers. But you know, when in the providence of God those things happen, it is possible for a person to become bitter against God Himself. And the Scripture says to us, keep your heart. Guard your heart against that bitterness. Either towards fellow believers, fellow human beings, or against God. Guard your heart. Well, how is the heart kept?
Keep your heart, says the scripture. Keep your heart against coldness. Keep your heart against impurity. Keep your heart against bitterness. But how is the heart kept?
Well, I would suggest, first of all, by recognizing just how crucial it is to do so.
We have to start there. By recognizing how crucial it is to do this. It is vital. It is absolutely, totally necessary.
Now, the Bible brings this out for us in the little expression, with all diligence. With all diligence. The Hebrew reads, above all keeping. Above all that you guard, guard your heart. That's what with all diligence means. More than anything else, if you like. Give top priority, says the scripture, to this. Keep your hearts. With all diligence.
Charles Bridges, a great Christian of the past, said this as he commented on this verse. He said, if the citadel is taken, the whole city must surrender.
If the citadel is taken, the whole city must surrender. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to Halifax in Nova Scotia. If you've been there, it's very likely that you've visited what is called the citadel. And it is, of course, a literal citadel. It goes back to the old colonial British days. And you go and visit this citadel. What is a citadel? It is a fortress. It is a fortress defending a city. And so you go and visit this citadel in Halifax, and you see it has a commanding view of the whole bay. There's a magnificent view of the whole bay. And this citadel guarded the city, because the city of Halifax, of course, was very, very crucial and vital in those early colonial days. But you see, if the citadel fell, if the citadel was invaded and attacked and fell, then Halifax was open to the enemy to march in. And my dear brother or sister, the heart is the citadel. And if you don't keep the heart and it succumbs to sin, your whole life is going to be conquered by the evil one. Keep your heart with all diligence. Before anything else, give top priority, says the scripture, to keeping the citadel of the heart. Don't let it be overcome by the invading of sin. Now, this is vital. I want to point out to you that this is vital with reference to salvation itself. You know, one of the sad, sad things about the day in which we live is that the general run of Christians and Christian churches have such impoverished views of the whole question of salvation. And I wish I was a more able man and was more able to unfold to you week after week all of the various elements of the truth of God with respect to salvation. When I read some of our Puritan friends from the 17th century, ridiculed though they often are and criticized as they often are, I marvel at the ability of those men and the insights that they had to expose all of the inworkings of the human soul and to bring out in balance all of the various elements of the great work of salvation. Perhaps it is a mark of the decadent day in which we live and the judgment of God that seems so often to be upon us that we preachers are not more able, as we would wish to be, to expose these things. But salvation, beloved, is not simply saying yes to Jesus and then living the rest of your life the way you want, as so many seem to think. Salvation involves coming to Christ and abiding in Christ. And I have biblical warrant for saying that in John chapter 15. Perhaps you're familiar with that chapter where Jesus himself speaks in terms of the vine and the branches. Let me read a little bit of it to you. John 15. And our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now listen especially to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Salvation, my friends, is coming to Christ and abiding in Christ. If you abide in my word, said Jesus to the Jews of his day, and to those who had professed faith in him, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples. Then you're my disciples indeed, said Jesus. But my friend, you will never ever abide in Christ. I will guarantee it. You will never abide in Christ if you don't keep your heart with all diligence. It'll never happen. And so I'm saying tonight that this whole area of thought, this verse, that which this verse of Scripture is bringing before us, is vital even in the whole matter of your salvation. Keep your heart with all diligence. I would like to make a distinction here in saying this, that salvation is simple, but it's not easy. You know what I mean by that? Salvation isn't difficult. You don't have to have a PhD to understand how to be saved. You don't have to read Calvin's Institute in order to know how to be saved, or seven volumes of the works of Owen or somebody like that. No. Salvation is simple. We said this morning in the Bible class, we talked about the reality of only believing on the Lord Jesus. But it's not easy. You know why it's not easy? It's because of this old heart. Because of this old sinful heart within, with all of its twistings and turnings and complexity and rebellion. You see, there's a distinction to be made there that we need to understand, and that's why the Bible says to us, even in terms of salvation, keep your heart with all diligence. You make sure that you're walking in Christ, abiding in the vine, continuing in the word. And of course it matters as well in terms of our testimony. In terms of our testimony. Because we're living in a day when we desperately need vital, shining, powerful Christian testimony. We really, really need this in the day in which we live. And God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ himself certainly wants you, if you are a professing Christian, he wants you to have a good testimony in the world in which we live. But you can never have a good testimony. You and I cannot have a good testimony unless we give heed to this verse of Scripture and keep our hearts with all diligence. It just won't happen. And so we begin in saying, how may the heart be kept? We begin by saying, by recognizing the absolute crucialness of this, the vital importance of this, both for salvation and for the testimony that we should bear before the world. And then how should the heart be kept? Well, by honest self-examination and by ongoing watchfulness. By honest self-examination and ongoing watchfulness. Now, again, as I've said before, I am not recommending morbid, constant introspection. I'm not suggesting that this is all we ever do. I know that there are Christians, and it seems, poor souls, that all they ever do is look within. All they ever do is engage in this morbid introspection of themselves. They seem, so to speak, to constantly be messing about in the entrails of their own soul, always examining, always looking within. I'm not suggesting that. That can be deadly and terrible. That can be dangerous. But it is essential that from time to time we do take stock of our own spiritual life. It is essential that ongoingly we stand back from ourselves and examine ourselves. You remember how David spoke to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, he said? Why art thou disquieted within you? He spoke to himself. He searched his own heart. He examined himself. He wanted to know, what's happening in here? What's happening in here?
Do you ever do this?
Do you ever take time to stand back and to look at yourself, as it were, and say, now what is happening in my heart? What is happening in my spiritual life? Where am I in my spiritual pilgrimage and life? It is essential to take stock of ourselves, and it certainly is essential to be watchful. Watchful. At all times over our spiritual life. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot afford to let up in terms of vigilance. We cannot afford to sleep on this job, my dear friends. Keeping the heart, guarding the heart. You remember how many times the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, watch, watch, watch. And how Peter picks up the strain and says, be sober, be vigilant. Keep a watch on your heart. Take stock of your spiritual life. See where you are spiritually. Are you where you ought to be spiritually? Is your heart right with God? Have you allowed coldness to grip it? Is it in an icy grip of coldness and indifference to God? You have to deal with that. Are you indulging in entertaining sin in the heart and mind? You have to battle it. The bloodiest battlefield in all the spiritual life is in the heart, battling in the heart. You have to watch over that. Every moment, being vigilant. Keep your heart with all diligence, says the scripture. And then, of course, we keep the heart by maintaining a close communion with God, don't we? By maintaining a close communion with God. What can I say about this? We need to hear this repeatedly as Christians. If we are believers in Christ tonight, we need to maintain close communion with God. And you see, this means taking time in the Word of God. It means taking time in the Word of God. There is no shortcut, my dear friend, to a strong spiritual life. There is no shortcut. There's no easy way. You know, these days, of course, we're living in a day when everything is, quote, made easy. I see it on the television. Gardening made easy. And they have all these various implements they want to sell to. This and that made easy. It may be so in many areas, of course. But when someone tells you, if anyone tells you, that the maturing of spiritual life and the growing of a strong spiritual character can be made easy, you can write him down as a man with no insight whatsoever. There is no easy way to strong spirituality. You must spend time in the Word of God. And you must spend time with God in prayer. It is essential. And you must be committed to the worship of God corporately, gathering with the people of God. Committed to that. Absolutely committed to it. Now, if you're going to take time in the Word of God, and if you're going to take time in prayer, then you are going to have to fight for that time. Isn't that right? You're going to have to fight for that time. You're going to have to discipline yourself. You're going to have to be determined in your heart. You remember when, way back in Daniel chapter 1, that he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he'd be true to God. my brother or sister.
If we are going to know communion with God, we must purpose in our hearts. We must be determined to have time devoted to God. And that's not easy. Because one of the greatest enemies, of course, that we face today is the hectic pace of life that we're caught up in. Hectic. Busy.
And you know, my friends, the devil loves to have it so. He loves to see us all dashing hither and yon, and you know, just having no time whatsoever for communion with God. He's happy about that. Very happy with that.
You might be able to stand up and recite the entire 1689 Confession of Faith verbatim. He's not impressed with that, you know. That's fine with him. You could give all the answers to the Westminster Catechism. He's not that impressed with that. Fine, that's fine. Just so long as he can keep you from communion with God. That's the thing. And I believe in my own heart and soul, it's one of the reasons why our present day churches are as weak as they are, is because we, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not spend that time with God that we ought.
So how do we keep the heart? Well, by thinking, by reflecting how crucial this is for salvation, for witness, for testimony. By examining ourselves, by watchfulness, ongoing watchfulness, and by maintaining communion with God. In the Word, at the throne of grace, in the worship of God, in every way, maintaining that communion. I wish this old hymn was in our book. It isn't. I wish it was. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always. And feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret.